I certainly wish this would be a new day and a new start for you. And I wonder how much would you give if you could do that? If you look back into your life and you could start all over again. I know if you come into the advanced stages of life, like I do, slowly, you start thinking about that. You know, what would I do different if I could start all over again? If I would go through the same situations that I faced, the same challenges, would I do anything different? Some certainly I would, and some I probably wouldn't. But it would be still awesome to think about that if we could really start all over again, especially if our past is not the greatest. If what we have in our past is not really something to be proud of. And even if the past is still haunting us and we try to recreate our image and recreate of who we are, but we will still then bumping into people who remind us of our past, wouldn't it be great if we can start all over again? To just be different and just forget about all of this that defined us? What if God offers this chance to you today? If you could really start all over again? Today we continue our journey into the book of Jonah and the journey with Jonah, this reluctant prophet. And as we have discovered several times already in the past couple of Sundays, he is quite an interesting fellow and quite an interesting story. Probably quite different than we remember it from our Sunday school. Because there's so much more into this story. And we look at the third chapter today and see what it means to answer the call of God. If God calls us and what it means, how it will change our life and why we should answer the call of God. So here we start into the third chapter. It starts out with the first two verses and it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give you." So Jonah gets a second chance. We have followed the journey with him that he got his first call. He was somewhere in the northern part of what was then still combined Israel and received that call from God to go to Nineveh and tell them what God will give him to say. So he rose up and he went, but not toward Nineveh. He went to Tarshish, totally opposite direction. Tried to get out of the presence of God, get out of God, get away from this task. And we have also looked into the reasons why he may have done that. And I would suggest if we read the book, it is that he had a problem with God. At the very last chapter next week, we'll touch on that one. We'll see how that all pans out. How he has a problem with God, a God who is merciful, a God who is gracious, a God who is loving, and especially those that he hates. So Jonah tries to outsmart God and simply walk away. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't say anything to God. He just stands up, walks in a different direction. But that's not how you deal with God. God used Jonah, and God showed with Jonah his unrelenting grace. His unrelenting grace. This story of Jonah is a twofold story, as we have already pointed out. It is a story of Nineveh, the enemies of Israel, the biggest city in the ancient times that represented brutality, it represented dominance, it represented ungodliness, evil, you name it. And how God had a heart for this city and for these people. And at the same time, the story also tells us how God is dealing with Jonah, a guy who is not happy with God at all, who doesn't love the Ninevites, who is not happy with the Assyrians. We have looked into his life and also seen that he probably was the darling of the king in those days because he was a good prophet. He was not like his colleagues who promised doom and gloom over Israel and that they will eventually face up to their sins. He was not one of them. He told them that they will be victorious, that they will win the battles. He was the darling of the king. And now, after a miraculous rescue, and after even using his way of getting away from God for God's good purposes, to even reach some sailors who had no idea about Yahweh and God, and how he turned even those peoples and their lives around, and after rescuing him in a very miraculous way, God comes back to Jonah and says almost exactly the same words. Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh and tell them what I let you know, what you need to say. God showed his unrelenting grace. God dealt with reluctant people before and after. There was a Moses who also was reluctant to take on the job that God gave him to do, to lead a million or 600,000, however many people there were, his people out into a journey to the promised land. And Jonah had 101 arguments of not doing this kind of job. But God's unrelenting grace would not let him go. There was Jeremiah, who also was called by God to tell a certain message to the people, that he called the people to repentance. And if you read the story of Jeremiah, who almost over 50 years lifespan being active as a prophet, he didn't see anyone really returning to God and listening to his message. He had a problem with God calling. He said, "Oh God, big mistake, not me, I'm not the one." And even during his lifetime, he said, probably more than once, "God, why did you call me?" And God, in his unrelenting grace, pursued him. God is relentless. His grace is relentless. In Psalm 23, a psalm that's very familiar to us, we have in the latter part of the psalm this one verse where it says, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And we have pointed it out in different occasions that this word, "follows me all the days of my life," actually means pursues me. Like an army pursues the enemy, chases after them, so God pursues those he loves and calls with his unrelenting goodness and mercy. God goes through a lot of trouble to pursue Jonah. A strong storm, a big fish, lots of unusual things that happen in his life. God has gone through a lot of trouble to pursue you. He has gone through a lot of trouble to pursue you. He's chasing after you. Like Jonah, he sent Jesus and threw him into the raging seas while he died on the cross. And like Jonah, he took him into the belly of the fish, being there among the dead. And like Jonah, he took Jesus, rescued him out of death, and bringing forth new life for you. God pursues you with a passion. God pursues you with unrelenting grace. And like Jonah, you and I, we may have turned away from that many times and said, "Yeah, nice God, but thanks, I'm okay now. Or I don't want that, and I live my own life," or whatever excuse we may have come up with, and we have tried to respond to this unrelenting grace in many ways, and he still comes after us because he likes you. He likes you. He really, really likes you. God's interaction with Jonah allowed even for disobedience. I mean, God could have easily turned away, didn't he? And I'd say, "Hey, if you don't want to go, okay, I have other people to go. I have others who are willing, who would jump right away and say, 'Man, I'm here on mission for God.' I could have picked any other one." But God, in his relenting, unrelenting grace, is not giving up. He's not picking another one when he could pick you. He doesn't let you go. Is God pursuing you? See, an interesting thing in the story is also that God did not take a straitjacket and that puts Jonah in and it said, "Jonah, here, you know, I'll get you. So here's a straitjacket. I'll grab you. I'll throw you into the Ninevites. And here you are. You better do what I tell you to do." God allows him to make his own choice, as he does with you. His unrelenting grace gives you freedom. Gives you freedom to say yes, gives you freedom to even say no. It gives you freedom to run away from him. It gives you freedom to neglect him. It gives you freedom to ignore him. It gives you freedom to disobey him. It gives you freedom. But your freedom will not change God. He has made up his mind to love you and to be gracious to you, and you will not change that. Is God pursuing you? Is he trying to get your attention if you look back in the last several months, year of your life? Has he done some extraordinary things in your life? Protected you, rescued you, comforted you, provided for you? Anything like that that you can recall? Could it be that he is all behind those events that may have happened in your life and is telling you, "I love you, I pursue you, I call you, because I am unrelentingly gracious"? You should answer to God if he calls you, because His grace is unrelenting. But there's more. If we follow the story, it tells this. Verse 3 and following. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herd or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways in their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. We should answer God when he calls us because of his unrelenting grace. If that's not enough, we also should answer the call because of God's everywhere spirit. God's everywhere spirit. There may have been many things that may have gone through Jonah's mind when God called him first, and what led him to the decision to turn around and walk a different way. He may have thought that he could really run away from God. He may have thought that God is only present here in Jerusalem where the temple is and where we worship God. He may have thought that God is only there. He may have thought God is only where God's people gather, where they worship, but not out there. And as I've mentioned, some glimpses we have in his heart, into his heart, where he has a problem with God's relentless grace and love. And part of the things, and part of the issues that probably was going on in his heart was jealousy. Jealousy about this kind of God. I want my God. This is my God. This is the God of the Jews. This is the God of the ones who are favored, or God's favorite people. I mean, didn't God say that? You are the apple of my eye. You're the one who are chosen, but not the other ones. You are my God. I want you just for myself. I mean, jealousy is an evil thing in any kind of relationship. If we want things just for ourselves and don't want anyone else to have what I have. And if they do, I'm jealous. I had to think about it this week when I thought about this jealousy, you know, how we can often be jealous about God and thinking about whether I can be ever jealous. But be honest, don't we want to be God's favorites? We all want that. We all want to be God's favorites, that I am God's favorite. Oh, he loves me so deeply. And then we may look through, you know, our peripheral vision and how God is also loving my brother, my sister, and those that I don't get along with. And God loves them, deals with them, loves them, gracious to them. It could be that is the reason why Jesus teaches us to pray not my Father in heaven, but our Father in heaven. Because I share my Father in heaven with all his people. And God is present, not just in my life, but in the lives of the people around me. The lives of those people that I share my life and that I rub shoulders with. He is my Father as much as he is their Father as well. But there's also something else going on. As we've mentioned before, he also had this image of God being very local. God being not there where he was running to. In fact, in the ancient world, the sea was often a symbol for evil and for mighty evil powers. Because evil, the sea was not to be controlled. And many times the sea was envisioned as this location of where evil rests. So he goes right into that and said, God is sure not here. I need to go through the sea to the farthest point that I can reach. But then he meets the everywhere Spirit of God. We also know it as the Holy Spirit. Where God is present in the middle of the sea, even he controls the storm, as we learn, throws down a storm and catches his attention, not just his, but that of the sailors as well. And Jonah had to confess, God is the God of the heavens and the earth, the God of the land and of the seas. God is the God who is everywhere, everywhere. There's nowhere to hide, nowhere to go. And God relates to this creation that he made through his everywhere spirit. The author of an ancient poem meditated on this truth. And he wrote things like that. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depth of the sea, you are there. God's spirit fills the earth. That means negatively, you can't hide. Positively, he's always with you. No matter where you go, he fills this earth. What Jonah could not fathom was the fact that God is also actively working outside of him. And this is the other dimension that is often so hard for us to understand, but it's very freeing if we truly understand it. God is working all the time around us. And we often have this assumption he's just here when we come together and we worship and we sing these wonderful songs. And we truly believe that he is here. And we trust that he is here, that he meets you and that he ministers to you through this time that we are together here. That's important that it happens. But when we leave this place, then we're alone. When we face tomorrow morning back in the office, back at the workshop, back at home with my kids, he's not there. But he is exactly the lesson that Jonah had to learn, as we have to learn it over and over again. God's everywhere spirit is always at work around us, without us. How do we know? We know this because of the remarkable response of the people of Nineveh. I mean, Jonah goes in there. He speaks merely 5 words. In the Hebrew, it's just 5 words. And they turn around en masse and just, you know, give their hearts back to God. They confess their sins. They repent. They put on sackcloth. They fast. Even animals are called to fast. They really turn back to God. I mean, how can you explain that other than God is at work? And God knew this way before because he was calling Jonah and said, God, Jonah, I need you. Come here, come here. I am at work here in Nineveh. I need you. I'm at work here. I just want you to join me, to just do what I tell you to do. You don't have to come up with any fancy things. You don't have to invent anything new. Just come, do what I tell you to do, and I will do what I have always set out to do. God is at work. Paul had to learn that too when he went to Athens on his journeys to bring the good news to the nations around him. And then he met there in Athens this altar for the unknown God, and it's clicked in him, and the message that he gave is, this is you worship God already. Did you know that? Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. God is already at work around us. It is not working with you or waiting for us to work. And often this is how we view God. If I am not doing anything, God is not doing anything. Oh, poor God. Oh, he would be really poor if he would be reliant on us. God is working around us without us. And he calls us into his work to do what he has already prepared. Do we believe that? We have talked about this several times in our staff, but how that has changed even in my own life. You know, how missions was also always in my own view. I need to go and bring Jesus where he is not. And I had to learn that's totally wrong. He's already there. It's not up to me and my own efforts to bring Jesus somewhere. He is already at work. God's spirit is at work. All that he needs to do is somebody who speaks for him. Somebody who explains him. He calls us into his mission field. And you need just to pay attention. And Jonah needed to learn that. God is not just in Jerusalem and the temple. He's in Nineveh. He's there with my enemies and working. And I need to pay attention. God walks before you into your office tomorrow morning and into your workshop. He's already there. God is there when you meet with friends and family today at lunchtime or tonight. God is already there when you have coffee with friends, when you play the round of golf. He's there when you watch your kids on the soccer field or the ice rink. When God calls, when he is working in your life, he's already there. He's already prepared everything you need to do. You just need to tune in and be obedient. Just do what he needs to say. Where is God calling you? Are there some steps that you need to take, but you're afraid to do that? Are you afraid to take some risks? You're mulling over this for quite a while and you don't know. What would change if you would know that God is already there where he wants you to lead? Do you believe and trust in God that he's present through his everywhere spirit, no matter where he sends you? Are you facing a job change, a move, new school, a new step that you need to take, new adventure? And you may sense God calling you to do something and to go somewhere and to be somewhere, and you just don't know how to figure this out. What would change if you would know that God's spirit is already there preparing you for that? Well, we should answer God's call because of his relentless grace. He will pursue you. We should answer the call of God because of his everywhere spirit. He's always there at work around you. And there's a third one that I want us to understand. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from the evil spirits, he relented and did not bring them the destruction he had threatened. The third reason to answer God's call is because of God's relenting love. God's relenting love. Man, who could have known? Who could have guessed that God relents? It's sometimes so hard for us to understand because we often have this picture of God, this immovable being. And in certain ways, he certainly is. But here in our text, we are confronted with a God who relents. This is what the last first verse here says. He relented from what he wanted to do. And in fact, the people of Nineveh banked on that. In verse 9, it says, maybe if we do all that, we can change his mind. Maybe we can avoid to be destroyed. And that's something for us sometimes so hard to understand. Is God now immovable? Is he unchanging? Is he changing? Does God change his mind? You know what? If I have the answer, I would be a private secretary of God and know directly into his brain. I don't. But we have many stories in the Bible where God really, even if we in human terms speak, changed his mind. Why? Because God is not an immovable being who has no emotions, no feelings, who just does what he says. God is a being who watches closely to what, on what we do. He watched what they do with the message, and he responded. God is a God of relationship, and relationships are never clear, straightforward. They are always complicated, and our relationship with God can be the same way. But one thing we learn, he is interested in what we do and how we respond to his message. He is open to that. If we repent, he relents. That's the message. If we truly repent what we want from what we have done, he relents. Well, we know that the Ninevites did not become Jews. We know their history. We know 150 years later they were destroyed because of all the evil that happened there. It seemed to be just a momentary response to a need in order to avoid disaster. But you know what is sometimes so unbelievable is that God loved them and blessed them. And you know the same thing as what Jesus did when he was on earth. He healed many people who came to him. Did all of them turn out to be a follower of Christ? No, they didn't. But he healed them. They came to him in their needs, prayed to him, and God did something miraculous, and they walked away and never thought about God again, and he still did it. God is so big in his grace and love, it blows our mind. And what God looks out for with you and me is, how is your heart? He hates pride. He says that many times over in the Bible. He hates pride. He hates when we reject him. He hates when we think we can do it alone. He hates when we just put him on a second place because we are first. But if we humble ourselves, God responds. If we humble ourselves before him, he relents. It says several times in the New Testament, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Are you banking on that? You can. God sees your heart. God sees how you respond to his call. And if you are willing to humble yourselves and to admit to the things that he may point out, and even to submit to his will, he relents. Jesus did it to the very last of his life, to the fellow thief there on the cross. He repented, and Jesus relented and gave him grace right in that moment. God is relents when we repent. What posture do you have before God? Is God calling you? You should answer. You should. Because his grace is unrelenting. Because if everywhere spirit will never let you hide. And his relenting love will always respond if you respond. So answer God's call. It could be a new beginning for you. It could be a new beginning for you today. If you just say, God, here I am. I have been running for you for quite a while. I have avoided that decision for quite a while. I've avoided to deal with this issue in my life for quite a while. I tried to run away from you, but you are pursuing me. You're unrelenting in your grace. And here I am. I'm standing here before you. I don't know what God is working in your life right now. It could be from a call to ministry that God may have placed on you for a long time, and you have tried to run away to minor things and little things where you just don't want to confess, you don't want to own up to certain things, you don't want to reestablish a relationship, you don't want to do the things because pride is in your way. I don't know what it is that God is in your life, but somewhere God may put the finger on you and is calling you. And if there's one thing you need to understand from this message today, is your better answer. Because in His grace, He will pursue you. Because it's good for you. And He loves you. And He's deeply concerned about you. And it's everywhere. Spirit is present wherever you go. You can't run away. He will pursue you wherever you are. And His relenting love will respond if you stop, if you surrender, and turn around and say, God, here I am. Do what you want. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are standing before you as you are calling.